I'll ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. We've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. Tonight, we want to consider together faith and humility. Faith and humility. Again, our text this evening, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 5. This is God's word. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you'll eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, it's such a blessing to gather together tonight as your people to sing, to share prayer request, to gather our hearts together in prayer, to worship together. Such a privilege, such a blessing. So free, your love and your grace to us that we would have a church family, that we would have friends in Christ, that in Christ we have the freedom to come before you. Your ways are just so good. And we turn away from an increasingly complex and empty and unsatisfying world to a simpler and yet richer life in Christ and with a church family. We're thankful, Lord. We're just thankful for the simplicity of the Christian life, and pray, Lord, you'd bless your word to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Which is better, optimism or pessimism? Is it better to be optimistic or pessimistic? The optimist would say it's better to be optimistic. Better to have a positive, a can-do attitude. Let's say you're going through life and some little challenge comes along the way. Your optimist would say, well, it's better to be optimistic, to have a positive attitude, to say, we can handle this, we can deal with this. The optimist would say, it's always better to be optimistic, to have a positive outlook and a can-do attitude. But the pessimist would say, you optimist, you go through life with rose-colored glasses. You're so unrealistic. As if life is nothing but sunshine and rainbows. The pessimist would say, that's not the world in which we live. Bad things happen, and so you need to be realistic. You need to be prepared. The pessimist says, you need to lower your expectations so you're not caught off guard when things go awry. Things are going to go awry in life, and so the pessimist says, come on, be realistic. Lower your expectations and be prepared that things are not always going to go the way you plan. Well, which is better, optimism or pessimism? It's interesting that neither is really a biblical concept. And that is, you never hear Jesus either encouraging us to be strictly optimistic or pessimistic. Instead, Christ speaks to us in terms of faith and humility. And in particular, with regards to faith, we're encouraged tonight that to have great faith in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever he clearly calls us to do. Okay, we need great faith in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever he calls us to do. And you want to look with me at our text. Again, we're beginning with verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That in itself is a perfectly legitimate request. You think of the man whose son was possessed by an evil spirit. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the apostles were unable to cast out this evil spirit. And so Jesus then returns to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the man says to Jesus, I believe. I forgot the quote. Help my unbelief. In other words, I have faith, but I don't have enough faith. I have faith, but I have unbelief. And so he's saying, in effect, increase my faith. That's not a bad prayer. We've seen recently in the book of Revelation that faith, like many things, can grow. Our trust in Christ can grow. And so it's not wrong to ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. And it's interesting that some scholars believe that in our passage, what we have are sort of miscellaneous, unrelated comments that Christ made at different occasions. Now, if you remember, the Gospel of Luke begins where Jesus explains that he has gathered together firsthand accounts. He's talked to people who were there, who witnessed the miracles, who heard Christ's teaching. And then Luke says, I thought it was wise to put together an orderly account. So we know that the Gospel of Luke is orderly in general. But a lot of scholars, at least some, think that by the time we get to chapter 17, this is kind of a miscellaneous chapter, that these are just sort of miscellaneous sayings of Christ that just didn't really fit in anywhere else, and so Luke has just kind of put them in there as if this has nothing to do with the passage that came before it or came after it. But I think most scholars would say that this is actually very related to what we've just read about last week. If you remember last week, we were reminded that we have responsibilities to one another. No man is an island. And even though as Americans we tend to think that way, we tend to be very independent, Christ reminds us that we have responsibilities to one another. And at the very least, we shouldn't do anything to tempt one another. I shouldn't just think in terms of my rights and my privileges and what I want. I need to think about you and other people as well. And at the very least, we shouldn't do anything to tempt each other. And not only that, not only should we not do anything to tempt someone else to sin, but when someone does sin, we should do whatever we can to restore that person. And so we just saw back in verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And the idea is not to mock him or condemn him, but rebuke him, correct him with the hope, with the goal that the person might become repentant, that rebuke might help him. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's the goal. That's the reason to rebuke him. You're trying to restore him. You're trying to help bring him out of his sin. And then Jesus says, and if your brother sins against you, not just a sin, but a sin against you, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, Jesus says, you must forgive him. As hard as that would be, somebody sins against you 7 times in one day. If the person is genuinely repentant, Jesus says, you got to forgive him. And now, what we see in our text tonight seems to be a response to that. The apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. What they seem to be saying here is, Lord, we can't do that. That seems to be the context. I don't think I can do that. I would have trouble forgiving that person who has just sinned against me 7 times in one day. And the truth is, I think many of us can relate to that. Sometimes we find things in Scripture that are quite clear, but we think to ourselves, I just can't do that. I can't do tithing. I can't do that. How would I make ends meet? I don't know. Keeping the Lord's day. I can't do that. Forgiving someone. I just can't do that. Sometimes we see things that are clearly taught in Scripture, and yet we just think I just can't. I can't do that. I think what we see tonight is that we do need faith, great faith, in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever He calls us to do. Jesus has just said, listen, if your brother sins against you 7 times in one day and repents 7 times, you got to forgive him. And they say, Lord, increase our faith, as if to say, I don't think we can do that. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, this is a little bit tricky because there's a couple of expressions in this one verse that were kind of proverbial among rabbinic sayings, and they might throw us off a little bit. First of all, mustard seed obviously is a very small seed. Elsewhere, Jesus says it's the smallest of the seeds. Well, he wasn't speaking as a botanist saying it is the absolute smallest seed in the world, and some people get hung up on that because there are smaller seeds. But the point is, it's a very small seed. Mustard seed was known to be a very small seed. And Jesus says, well, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed. His point here is it's not the amount of faith you need. He's just told these disciples, you need to forgive your brother. And they say, well, increase our faith. And his response is, but even if you had just a little bit of faith, his point is it's not that you need great faith to obey. Rather, you need faith in a great God. But you don't need lots and lots of faith to do what God is calling you to do. You just need faith in a great God. He says, in effect, even if you had a little bit of faith, you can do this. You can love. You can obey. You can serve. He says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, again, some people get very hung up on this idea of speaking to a mulberry tree and uprooting it and planting it in the sea. And some have even said that this is a picture of the gospel, that planting a tree in the ocean is kind of a picture of what the disciples would do, in the sense that they would plant the gospel among the Gentiles. That was thought to be as impossible as planting a tree in the ocean. And I don't think that's what he's talking about. The mulberry tree was known for having unusually deep roots, and that once a mulberry tree got established, it was not easily moved. Rabbis would often refer to the mulberry tree in that way, and they would say, once a mulberry tree is established, it can't be uprooted for 600 years. And so the mulberry tree was often used in sort of proverbial sayings. And likewise, this image of uprooting something that's difficult to uproot and throwing it in the sea, it's a picture of something that we just can't do. You know, elsewhere Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be uprooted, and it would be thrown into the sea. I don't think Jesus is saying you should literally be able to throw mountains into the sea, or you should literally be able to pick up mulberry trees and plant them in the sea. Why on earth would you need to do that? I don't think that's the point. I think he's simply saying that even if you have a small amount of faith, by faith in Christ, you can do those things that otherwise you would never be able to do in your own ability. I don't think he's talking about performing miracles, because it's interestingly enough, we never read of Paul or any of the other apostles throwing mountains into the sea or planting trees in the sea. Certainly those men had faith. But rather, I think Jesus is saying, even if you have a little bit of faith, you can do great things in the Lord, okay, if that's what God is calling you to do. That in Christ you can do things that otherwise you would never be able to do. Again, he's not talking about performing miracles. He's simply talking about obeying. He's talking about things like forgiveness. He's talking about things like love. He's talking about giving generously, trusting the Lord, not being anxious. These are the things that we are clearly taught to do in Scripture, and yet at times we think, I just could never do that. That's just not me. I think what Jesus is saying here is, listen, when it comes to something that you're clearly taught to do in Scripture, we need great faith. Great faith in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever he clearly calls us to do. Call that optimism if you want. Call it a positive can-do spirit. But if there's something that God is clearly calling us to do in Scripture, our attitude should be one of faith. Yes, Lord, we'll do it. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Paul was not talking about performing miracles, even though Paul did. Paul was talking about learning to be content. That's a hard thing to do. Many of us would say, I could never be content in prison. But Paul says, I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I don't think here the issue is whether you can perform miracles, but rather can you do the basic things that God has commanded you to do? And the answer is you don't need great faith to do the basic things God calls us to do. Well, you just need faith. You need faith in a great God. And with faith in a great God, by God's grace, you can obey. You and I can do the things that God calls us to do. So, in terms of faith, we need great faith, confidence, in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever he may clearly call us to do. but we need great humility in Christ in terms of what we think we deserve in return. Verse 7 seems to be totally changing the subject. And again, some scholars think that these are just sort of miscellaneous sayings that have no connection to one another. But I think there is a connection here. Verse 7, he says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you'll eat and drink?" Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty." All right, what is the point here? Well, first of all, I think Jesus is speaking a little bit hypothetically, because we're told that he was speaking to his the apostles, and to our knowledge, none of them actually had servants. But they understood. They lived in a world of poverty where servants were part of the culture. People were desperate. They needed anything for work. And so sometimes you might have a servant. And if you had a servant, he would do whatever you needed done. And so, for example, if you have a servant, you might send him out in the field to plow, or you might send him out to watch the sheep. And then he's, at the end of the day, he's to come inside and he's to clean up and dress up nice and serve you dinner. And then after that, he would have his own meal. That's what a servant would do. So Jesus says, well, would any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, "Come in at once and recline at table"? In other words, when your servant has not yet finished his work, he's worked in the field, but he hasn't yet served you. Once he comes inside, will you all of a sudden become his servant and serve him? No, of course not. You would expect him to do the rest of his responsibilities. His job now is to clean up, to shower or whatever, to change clothes, and then to serve you your meal, and then he gets to eat. Jesus says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for doing your job." No, he's your servant. This is what you're paying him to do. You expect him to do that. Jesus says, well, so also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty." In other words, on the one hand, we need to trust the Lord that whatever he commands us to do, we can and will do it in Christ. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And in that sense, we need optimism or faith. We need confidence that if God clearly commands us to do something, by God's grace, whatever he commands us to do, he's going to enable us to do it. In that sense, we need great faith. But when it comes to what we think we deserve from God in return, we need great humility. While Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So while on the one hand in Christ, we are able to do great things, whether it's forgiving a brother who sinned against us many times, whether it's giving sacrificially, whether it's loving, whether it's trusting the Lord through a difficult situation. Yes, by grace, by faith, we're able to do wonderful things. But we're not to then pat ourselves on the back and think, "Boy, I've been great. God owes me." We need great faith in terms of our ability in Christ to do whatever he calls us to do. But we also need great humility in Christ in terms of what we think we deserve in return. After all, anything we've been able to do in terms of obedience is only because of Christ working in us. And it's just what's expected of us. We are his servants, and so we should be full of faith in terms of our ability in Christ to obey, and yet humble in terms of what we think we should deserve in response. Kind of a silly story, obviously not a true story, but there's a story that supposedly one time a woman lost her son in a tornado. It's just a silly story, but the idea was the tornado sweeps through the town and her son gets sucked up in the tornado and carried away. And the woman is distraught. And she says, "Oh, Lord, please, I'll do anything, if only somehow you could bring my son back." And sure enough, the wind begins to blow and the tornado returns and the son is brought back safely, unharmed. And the woman says, "Thank you, Lord, thank you. But Lord, he had a hat, And the point of that is that sometimes we have very unrealistic expectations of what we demand or we expect from God. As if that's faith. As if God should do great things for me. That I am a great person and God needs to do a lot for me. And no, Paul is saying, or Jesus is saying, we need great faith in terms of our ability in Christ to obey, but great humility in terms of what we deserve from the Lord in return. Call it optimism, call it pessimism. The Lord, I think, reminds us this evening that what we need is faith and humility. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is great. Humility, because we in ourselves are not. We see faith and humility combined at best in Christ himself, who humbled himself, being in the very nature of God, humbled himself and took on human nature like ours. Jesus is a great man of humility and faith. He went to the cross, trusting the Father in heaven would raise him from the dead. Jesus is our great example of humility and faith, and he calls us likewise to walk in faith and humility. Great confidence that whatever God calls us to do, he'll enable us to do. But great humility. Not expecting that we deserve great things from God, but recognizing that anything we're able to do, we're only able to do by his power and his grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Jesus, our Savior, who is such a model of confident faith as he was challenged at every moment to be loving, content, forgiving. And we pray that, like Christ, we would have great faith, great confidence in your ability to work in us, to help us to grow and obey. We're also in awe, Lord, of Christ's humility, that he came into this world not demanding great things for himself, but humbly submitted to his Father's will. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be a people of great faith, when it comes to rising to the occasion and obeying your word, but people of great humility when it comes to submitting to the difficulties and the hardships of life, knowing that every good thing comes from you. Every good thing is a good gift. Every good thing is more than we deserve. Help us, O Lord, to grow in faith and humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.